This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
When Bill was in chapel on Tuesday, he took us to a passage of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and while he was there, I just happened to notice something on another verse that was there, and I kind of marked it in my Bible, and I went back to my office, and I just doodled on that verse of scripture a little bit, and thought, well, when I get a chance to speak in chapel next time, I'm gonna talk about that. And little did I know, a couple hours later, someone was gonna call and say, I can't do chapel. And so I've been a pastor long enough. I've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, but I hate to pull out old stuff. I like something to be fresh. And so I thought, well, I'm just gonna spend a little bit of time on this and talk to you a little bit about this passage of scripture. This is not the scripture that he read, but it's going to lead us into a conversation, something I feel like the Lord wanted me to talk about today. So I want to start off in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14 and verse 15. And thanks to Rusty, I had spent all this time on a PowerPoint, and then the internet's not working today. And so I thought, I'm not going to get to even show you my PowerPoint today, but Rusty came down and saved the day and hardwired it, and I gave him a thumb drive. So let's look at this verse of scripture. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. I want to talk today about the subject of bitterness. It's an important subject. In that verse of scripture that I read to you just a second ago, in just those two verses, there's several things, several quick facts that we learn about this idea of bitterness. And sometimes I think that this idea of bitterness is, someone wrote a book years ago called Acceptable Sins. And I think this kind of falls maybe a little bit more into the acceptable sins, because it's not adultery, and it's not idolatry, and it's not some of the other, it's not theft. But yeah, I've got a little bitterness here or there, and it's one of those things that kind of people live with a little bit. But notice some of the effects of the facts about bitterness. It's poisonous. It's a poisonous root. Acts chapter 8, verse 23, the apostles were talking to Simon, who thought he could buy and purchase the gift of God. He thought he could, you know, how do I get the gift of the Holy Spirit? And they said, Simon, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Those two things kind of go to, it's poisonous. Number two, it's a root. Now, the problem is, if the root is bitterness, then just imagine what the fruit's going to be. If the root's bitterness, when that plays itself out, imagine how that lives itself out in our lives if we don't deal with this poisonous root of bitterness. Third thing we notice is that it grows very quickly. You have this little small root and leave it unattended, and all of a sudden it's growing and causing a great deal of trouble. John Bevere said this, "Do not be afraid to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal any unforgiveness or bitterness in your life. The longer you hide it, the stronger it will become, and the harder your heart will grow." It happens. So stay tender-hearted, was his advice. So it's a poisonous root that grows if it's left unattended. It causes a lot of trouble. If we took some time for some testimonies this morning to do a kind of a spiritual inventory about unchecked bitterness in our life, we discover that it is poisonous. It leaves a bitter taste in our mouth and our lives. It's a root that grows down deep. It gets deeper and deeper, and it grows. And all of a sudden, it's causing trouble. There is really no good data available on people getting better because they're bitter. Do you realize that? There's just no good data. I mean, you never find anyone who said, you know, I've been bitter for 10 years, and I'm really better for it, right? It's just not going to happen. You're not better because you were bitter for a week or 10 days or 10 years, and you're worse off. Clearly, it causes a lot of trouble. And then finally, it corrupts many. I want you to underscore that word many, because there's a lot of people, and even in a group like today, there are a lot of us, and I'll include myself, who struggle with this idea of dealing with bitterness. Bitterness, I believe, is a spiritual disease that can rarely be self-diagnosed. It's a spiritual disease that can rarely be self-diagnosed. We've got to have the help of the great physician, and we've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit, because rarely, unless the Holy Spirit is helping us identify these things, we just think, well, they did me wrong, they hurt me, I've got a reason, and we rationalize these feelings that we have, and rather than, you know, realizing, Lord, you know, check my heart and search me and see if there's any wicked way within me, if there'd be any bitterness in me, and help me deal with that. The other people are noticing it, by the way, because you can see what's happening, but rarely do we self-diagnose this idea of bitterness very well. Lee Strobel said this, the medical evidence is clear and mounting. It's no exaggeration to say that bitterness is a dangerous drug in any dosage and that your very health is at risk if you stubbornly persist in being unforgiving and holding on to bitterness. It's a drug. It's almost, I began to think about this opioid crisis, and it's an opioid that's laced with fentanyl that's incredibly dangerously deadly if we don't deal with. So I love this image, and I want you to think about this. I think bitterness is like a windshield. Bitterness is like a windshield. You say, why? Well, remember we talked about it grows. It often starts as a small chip in the windshield. And then if you don't deal with it, it begins to spread, it begins to grow. Have you ever had a stone fly up and hit your windshield? And it was just a little chip. But then all of a sudden, later on, it's growing, it's cracked, and it's producing multiple cracks. And it's a lot like bitterness. It becomes more and more evident for everyone else to see. And oftentimes, we've gotten used to this little chip or this little crack in the windshield, and we're driving around with this chip in the crack. And meanwhile, when you pull in somewhere and like, hey, did you notice that your windshield's chipped? Your windshield's cracked. I'm like, thank you, Captain Obvious, right? I mean, like, yeah, but how you probably didn't notice this, but your windshield's cracked, right? It impairs your vision. When you don't deal with this crack and it gets worse and worse and worse and spreads and spreads and spreads, eventually it's impairing your vision and you don't see as well and you're not as able. And another thing, it's an opportunity for a police officer to spend some time with you, right? Because it's illegal. In most states, driving with a cracked windshield is illegal in most states. And also it needs to be removed and replaced. And so does bitterness. Spiritually speaking, it needs to be removed or replaced or it's causing us all kinds of trouble. So think, and people come up with their own solutions. I love this one. That's a great solution, right? If duct tape won't fix it, what will, right? And oftentimes people come up with these creative solutions like, okay, yeah, I got this little problem with bitterness, but I'll just throw a little duct tape on it. It'll be fine. Not really. So let's talk about immunity. Let's talk about the idea of how immune are you to this idea of bitterness. And this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 14, verse 10, is incredibly rich to me. Each heart knows its own bitterness. Each heart. Let's play that out. Each. Everyone. Everyone's heart. So let's just talk about statistically in this room right here. Not a huge crowd of people, not thousands of people here, but just in this small gathering today, if Scripture's true, which I believe it is, don't you? Each heart knows its own bitterness. Now, what makes a substantial difference is when we've known opportunities to be bitter and we've encountered those experiences, not every heart deals with it the same, and not every heart seeks the right remedy and seeks the great physician for the help in dealing with it. What are some of the characteristics of this bitter person? Full of self-pity, ungrateful, can be selfish, insincere, hard to forgive. They often sow discord, full of pride, envious and covetousness, feel joy out of someone else's misfortune. They're critical, fault finders. They are plotters. They can be vindictive. They look out for the reason to get back at people, always looking for a fight or a scrap. They are drowning in animosity and resentment, and they see only things from their own perspective. Signs of bitterness. Let's talk about the germination process. How does this happen? How do we get to this point of bitterness in our life? Well, there's two really key things. One is the seed, and the other is the soil. Those two things have to take place for there to be bitterness, for bitterness to grow, for a root to be able to take place, for it to germinate and to begin to happen. So what's the seed? Someone hurt me. Someone did me wrong. Someone treated me in a way that I didn't appreciate. There's the seed. And if you plant that seed, then and you allow it to sit in the soil and to be watered and to grow, it will produce a something that's not a very good thing. The other is the soil. What's the soil? Is the heart. The soil is the heart. So someone did me wrong, someone treated me wrong, someone reacted differently than I thought should happen or whatever, and that seed gets planted in the soil of my heart and I don't do something with it, then it causes a tremendous amount of trouble. Adrian Rogers said this, bitterness blows out the candle of joy. And I want to ask you a question before I really dig into some of the things I really want to share with you this morning. Is your candle blown out? Is the joy of serving the Lord and being a child of God, has the joy gone blown out? And if it has, why? Have you allowed resentment, a seed of bitterness, something that was treated the way you were treated, the way something was handled? Have you allowed that to just snuff the candle of joy out in your life? So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's a passage of scripture that Bill dealt with the other day in chapel. Paul has an opportunity. He goes through a rather bitter experience. And there is a perfect setup for bitterness to set in and as a result of this particular story that he's going through. And he's going to outline from his own story, from his own testimony, what happened to him in this chapter of some things that have very, very bitter circumstances and very bitter experiences. The Apostle Paul had an opportunity, a perfect opportunity and plenty of opportunity to plant that seed of bitterness in his heart, but instead he sets for us an incredible example. And I want you to understand this. I think this is a really important thing that the Lord spoke to me about as I was preparing this message. A bitter situation doesn't have to lead to bitter saturation. A bitter situation that you're going through doesn't have to lead to bitter saturation in terms that my heart, I'm allowing my heart to be saturated by this bitterness. Paul goes through this bitter experience that was terrible experience and terribly left high and dry, but he does not become a bitter person as he goes through this, and we're going to learn about why. So let's look at this passage of scripture, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and down through verse 18 in the New Living Translation. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against me, and he fought against everything that we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. He rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory be to God forever and ever. And as I was listening to Bill the other day, these three words that I've underlined just kind of leaped off the page at me. Alexander, no one, and everyone. Alexander, no one, and everyone. As I began to think about this scripture here, I began to realize about these three important roots, potentials for bitterness. And they represent someone, no one, and everyone. Someone, no one, and everyone. Now, remember I said this is a very bitter situation. You can kind of feel it. As I read it to you, imagine if you're Paul and you're going through this circumstance, there's a lot of opportunity for bitterness. Paul did not become bitterness. Why? Because in 14, there's two key words. Verse 14, but. Verse 18, and. But the Lord will judge him. The Lord will take care of this. And in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me and bring me safely in. So as we face these opportunities for bitterness, we have to remember those two things that Paul remembered, that the Lord will take care of this, the Lord will take care of him, and he'll take care of me. If you have that perspective, you can learn how to deal with bitterness. But let's look at these three key words. Someone, no one, and everyone. First of all is the word someone. which represents when someone hurts you and causes you a great deal of harm. Now, this, you can call it personal injury. This someone has a name in this particular story. His name is Alexander. And we don't know a whole lot about Alexander. Some people believe, some Bible scholars believe, it's the same Alexander that appears in Acts chapter 19, verse 33, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. We don't fully know because Alexander was a really popular name at the time. A lot of people had that name, but because Bible scholars say, I think it's probably a good chance that Paul's referenced him because of so much harm that he had caused him. This is probably the same one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, where he talks about Alexander. Our two examples, I threw them out and handed them over to Satan. Remember that passage of Scripture? It's probably the same individual. And what did he do? He caused me great harm. He did me great harm. Now, we don't know. Paul doesn't list out, doesn't dwell on what the great harm was. But he does tell us that this someone had caused him tremendous amount of harm. Now, I thought this was interesting this morning, because when someone has caused us harm, what do? Do we name our kids after them? I remember this has been like 31 years ago. We're having our first child, and we're trying to come up with a name to name our, if it's a boy or if it's a girl, we didn't know until the baby was born, until Joshua was born. But I'm throwing out these names, and Cheryl's like, not that one. I had one of those in my class. I mean, when you're married to a teacher, I mean, and you had some bad students, there's a whole lot of names you can't use, right? Because every time she thought of that name, she thought of someone who had caused a problem, someone who had caused a little hurt. And these people have names. Did me great harm. Doesn't tell us what it was, but it must have been pretty severe. It must have been pretty serious. The Greek word that's used here about causing great harm kind of indicates that this is something that who someone spoke out, who was speaking, implication of this phrase is informed many things to other people. So what we begin to pick up from looking at the language here is that Alexander was an informant against Paul. Even though he claims to be a follower of Christ, at some point he strays from his relationship, and now he's working for the opposition, and he's coming against Paul and causing him tremendous amount of trouble. And when he goes before the trial, Alexander's probably the one, here's another fellow believer, but he is speaking out against the Apostle Paul, and informers were great source causes of trouble in Rome, and that's what he was. He was an informer that spoke out against Paul. And when Paul talks about this opportunity for bitterness, he talks about someone. His name was Alexander. Remember Acts chapter 15, verse 38? He calls out someone, John Mark. Bill talked about Demas. He mentions him as well, right? He's someone who was an opportunity for a bitter heart. And so what do we do with these someones in our lives? Do we allow them to plant those plants of seeds of bitterness to take root in our heart and to grow and really mess up the windshield of our life? Or do we realize, but the Lord, we'll take care of him, and the Lord will carry me through this. That's what Paul did. So there's someone that's the potential root for bitterness. Number two is the no one. In verse 16a, when no one is willing to come and help in your time of need or during your own trial. So what would happen in these days in the Roman trial began as the preliminary examination to formulate the precise charges against the prisoner. So Paul is coming before the courts, and he's thinking to himself, surely these people are going to speak out on my behalf. These people are going to show up. They're going to be there to I'll have representation of people who stand up and speak up for me. But what does the Scripture say? And no one came to my defense. Have you ever been embittered by no one? I have. I needed someone to stand up and speak up for me. I needed someone to kind of help me through an hour of trial. And I thought, all these people will help. These people will stand up and speak up because they know my character. They know this or they know that. And they were afraid of the consequences, and no one spoke up, no one said a word, and there you are, left all by yourself. Paul is there, standing before the Roman courts, and there he is, ready to give his defense, and people are just, there's no one there to represent him, there's no one to speak up on his behalf, and no one stood with me. And there's some of us here today that no one showed up in your hour of trial, and no one showed up in your hour of need, and that little seed of bitterness cracked the windshield of your life, and it has spread and grown, and it's completely impairing your vision. Someone, no one, and everyone. Everyone represents when everyone leaves you hanging. And no one showed up to speak and to stand up for me. But even beyond that, even beyond the people that didn't show up, everyone else, they just abandoned. They ran off. I think about the disciples. You remember them? Oh, Lord, we'll stand with you. We'll never fail you. We'll never forsake you. And then all of a sudden, the Romans show up to arrest Jesus. And Peter's a little bit courageous initially, but then they all flee. They all abandon. They leave him standing. It's the idea of personal abandonment. Paul records, everyone abandoned me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, as you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me. Can you imagine you're in ministry and like you're counting on these people to help you together to accomplish this? Someone has stood in your way. No one stood up for you. And everyone has abandoned you, and it is the perfect opportunity for bitterness to take root in the heart. So what does Paul say? But the Lord stood with me. But the Lord stood with me. John 16, verse 32, but the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. That scripture is going to become important in just a second. Another one, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. There are these moments in life and in ministry where someone stands in your way, no one stands up for you, and everyone abandons you and leaves you hanging by yourself. And that can lead to bitterness, certainly discouragement, unless you're looking at the big picture perspective. But the Lord stood with me. Remember, he'll take care of him. He'll take care of Alexander and these others. And he'll see me through. Those two perspectives gets us through these moments just like this. Now, the amazing thing to me about this whole idea of the someone, the no one, and the everyone is that Jesus experienced all three of these. If you look at the gospel accounts, and in fact, the Bible says that Jesus faced each of these bitter moments in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. It describes it as a bitter cup that he's about to take as he lays down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us the high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same kinds of testings we do, all the trials that we go through, yet he did not sin. And I think it's a great illustration here because Paul, he faced the someone, he faced the no one, and he faced the everyone, and he didn't sin. He didn't allow that root of bitterness to take root in his heart. He didn't plant it in the seed of the soil of his heart. Think about Jesus. He faced someone. Remember? Remember Peter? Lord, I'll never abandon you. A little girl says to him, hey, aren't your speech kind of gives you away. I think you're one of his, aren't you? No. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you think of someone, Jesus was certainly thinking about someone who had betrayed him and someone who had denied him and refused that they would do that. The no one. Jesus stands before the trial here, before his crucifixion, and you see all the religious leaders in that picture, but none of his disciples. No one stood with him. Everyone. Matthew 26, verse 56 says, but this all happened to fulfill the words of the prophets As recorded in the scripture, at this point, all of his disciples deserted him. Jesus understands. So how did Jesus handle these? From the cross, in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How did Jesus handle the someone, the no one, and the everyone? Forgiveness. Yet he did all this, the scripture tells us, without sinning. And 1 Peter 2, verse 21, the Bible tells us he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. To do what? Forgive. Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness of Jesus not only takes away our sins, it makes them as if they had never, ever been." So may it not be counted against them. It's the words of Jesus. It's the words of Paul. It's the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. The worst part about it, says Max Lucado, without forgiveness, bitterness is all that's left. Without forgiveness, bitterness is all that we have left. And a bitter spirit will keep you from becoming a better person. That's why we have to deal with it. F.B. Meyer said, "As we pour out our bitterness, God pours in his peace. When we're missing out on that peace that comes because we've allowed a bitter spirit to come into our lives, it becomes problematic." Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness." To be successful, to be used by the Lord, to have a clean heart, to get the candle of joy back, to get the peace that flows from the Father, we've got to get rid of the bitterness. Now, I was finishing up this message early this morning, and I just thought, I want to ask you a question. Is there a crack in your windshield? Because if there is, it's problematic. If there's a crack in your windshield, the second thing I began to think about is the Safe Flight Auto commercial, right? How many of you? How's it go? Safe Flight Repair, Safe Flight Replace, right? That's been going through my head all day, yeah? And now I've just planted that seed in your head. You'll be walking through going on the copier, Safe Flight Repair, Safe Flight Replace. And so Safe Flight, and then I begin to think of this idea. What about instead of Safe Light, Saved Light, Saved Life Repair? Because what happens? What happens if our windshield's cracked? Well, the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My dear children, I am writing this thing to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin," and I put in parentheses, this is the Burt translation here, "or becomes bitter, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father, for he is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." And the thing I love about Safe Light Repair is that they come out to you and meet you where you are. And in Safe Life Repair, Saved Life Repair, when we call on the advocate, he comes to us to repair our broken and hurt hearts. And when we forgive, as he has forgiven us. He forgives us from our sins just the way we forgive others. So if the windshield's cracked this morning, call for help and get it replaced. Father, I pray today that this little simple message of someone, no one, and everyone will help us understand the severity of bitterness. Bring to mind, I pray, Lord Jesus, people, circumstances, disappointments that have caused us to be bitter. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be free and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.